Are you here to worship the Lord this morning? Do you truly want to experience the presence of God? God will answer us, won't He? If we truly desire the presence of God, He will give it to us. I want you to pray, even right now as I pray, that God will work in you in an unusual way today. That today will be a life-changing moment in your life as the Word begins to set you free. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would be so kind to accomplish all that your Son has promised to make us like Him. Oh God, by your Spirit, would you revive us? Would you teach us what true worship is? That we might begin to touch the hem of your garment. Oh God, we need this. There are areas in our life that we are blind to. And we're asking that you would open up our eyes and mature us. Do not leave us in our infancy, but make us strong and transform us, even in these next moments that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you open up your Bible to Song of Solomon, chapter 7. We're actually going to start at the end of chapter 6. Just a quick reminder that we have expositors class at 4 p.m. So Mitch Kuchar is going to be preaching for us tonight at 4 p.m. So I hope we'll have some support for him. But what a joy that we have to be changed and transformed into Christ's image. Today, in our country, people are paying thousands and thousands of dollars in order to make themselves look better. They feel ugly. And they think they need a little Botox or a facelift. Well, I want to talk about this morning a spiritual facelift. Lift up your faces to the Lord Jesus Christ. Gaze into His beautiful face. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We sing that song. Look at Him. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. And I promise you that you will be transformed. Now, our transformation doesn't happen all at once, does it? It's just like a little baby. They're in your arms for the very first time. They're so quiet, you know. Sometimes they scream, but they have those times of peace. And then all of a sudden, things start happening. They become messy, right? What is that? It doesn't even smell for the first week or two. Then they start eating food. And it gets interesting, right? Very interesting. Some of you fathers, you think it's just mom's job to change the diapers. It's your job too. You know, God changes our diapers, doesn't He? We're a big mess. But here's the thing. Slowly, moment by moment, day by day, that little jewel that God has given you, that little peanut that God has given you, turns into something and someone who is maturing and growing. There's nothing more sad than a child that is handicapped, that cannot grow, right? That is sad. But I tell you that Christ has provided everything for us in order to grow. We see this in the love story of the Song of Solomon. And it's interesting, there are various descriptions of the bride and the groom throughout the entire book. But in chapter 7, it's no longer their wedding day. In chapter 7, she's maturing. She's becoming fruitful. She doesn't look the same as on her wedding day. She looks a little different. We're going to see that. And we're going to see how they find one another in the garden of love. And how picturesque this is to tell us and inform us of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship that brings true security. You know, we get married, we want that security. Men want the security and love of one woman for life. A woman wants the security for that same love, but also protection and provision. I want you to look upon Jesus. Oh, your spouse will fail you if you're married. We fail ourselves, don't we, all the time, every day. But Jesus will never fail you. Look into his eyes. Listen, this church and those in it will fail you. We mean well. We want to reach out. We want to do our best. We want to be there for you. But we're going to neglect you at times. We're going to fail in our marriages, aren't we? We're going to try. But sometimes, men, you say the wrong thing. A lot of the time, sometimes. Ladies, sometimes you just break down. Men break down too. And you just kind of lose it. But Jesus has never taken his eyes off of his mission, which is to conform you to his image for the glory of his Father, for the expansion of his kingdom. And Christ knows that we all begin as babes. We all begin with just a mustard seed of faith. We begin with that awe of worship. But he wants to mature us in worship, in communion, in our beauty, and in our strength. And that is what this chapter is all about. It's about a transformed bride. I don't know about you, but I get very discouraged when I think of my own strength. I don't have much strength. Do you? I get discouraged when I try to fix myself. I don't have a very good record fixing myself. But I tell you, when God gets a hold of me, it changes every part of me. My work's not the problem. My marriage isn't the problem. It's not my beloved brothers and sisters at church. I'm the problem, and there's only one that can fix me. That's Jesus. Everybody, let's just say his name, Jesus. It's a name above all names. At that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is God and Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm looking forward to that day when my knee bows and my tongue confesses and all. Even Christ's enemies will bow to him. Even those who have persecuted and killed his saints will bow to that glorious King, our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to become like him. Don't you want to become like him? I want to mature. I want to see how I can be transformed, to put off the old and to put on the new, to not use my body as an instrument of sin unto death, but an instrument of righteousness unto God's glory. Well, we see this beginning in chapter 11. She had been looking for her beloved, and it says, I'm sorry, chapter 6. There is no chapter 11 if you're looking. It doesn't exist. But there is a chapter 6 and a verse 11. And she says, I went down to the nut orchard to look at the blossoms of the valley to see whether the vines had budded, whether the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I was aware, my desire set me among the chariots of my kinsman, a prince. Now that's very heavy poetic language, but essentially what she's saying is, when I saw my beloved in the garden, I went as fast as a chariot. I was so fast among the chariots of my kinsman, my prince. And we hear others saying, return, return, O Shulamite, return that we may look upon you. And then Solomon stands up and says, look, my girl is not just a camp dancer. She's not just going to dance between you as a dancer between two armies. My beloved bride is so special to me that I want her all to myself. And so I want us to see how this bride has matured all for Jesus, all for the glory of Jesus. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's not about me. It's not about my success. It's not about you. It's not about this church. It's not about all of our individual or corporate success. It's all about Jesus. And so I want us to look at our first thought, that the bride matures in her beauty. You are the bride of Christ. Look at this. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O noble daughter. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a master's hand. She says, how beautiful. How beautiful. And then he begins to enumerate 10 attributes of beauty. From the sole of her feet to the very crown of her head, he works his way up, all just proclaiming the beauty of this bride. And if you'll remember, those of you who love to read God's word, I hope you're reading through it on a regular basis. Because this is what transforms you, is getting to see God and Jesus and the work of his spirit in the word. But you remember in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1 and verse 6, remember the prophet said to Israel of old, you are putrefied. You are undone from the sole of your feet to the crown of your head. Well, that's not just true of Israel. Without the grace and love of God, where would you be today? Where would I be? Without the grace and love of Christ, who is so magnificently beautiful that it transforms our character. His love is so radiant that it melts our hearts and it transforms our character from the crown of our head to the very soles of our feet. And he says, oh, how beautiful you are, daughter of Jerusalem. You are royal. You are like a prince's daughters. You see, look at your sandals. I mean, we live in the 21st century, so it's so hard to understand what he's saying here. Because you don't need anyone to cleanse your feet, do you? I mean, like, you put socks on in the morning. You like shower and your feet don't get dirty. Because you don't have to walk in the dust. You can get into your Honda Civic and go wherever you want on a journey. And you're not going to get sweaty. We have climate control not only in our houses, but in our cars as well. But a noble woman of old would have servants to wash her feet. Sandals she's got like a prince's daughter. Now remember chapter 1, she's not a prince's daughter, is she? She was burned out from all the work, feet dirty, nails dirty, hair dirty, and her whole body scorched by the sun and calloused all over. But now that she's been walking with her king and her prince, Solomon, now that she's been cared for by his protection and provided for and nurtured, now she's a transformed woman. Now her feet are no longer calloused. Or scorched, or burnt, or dirty. They're cleansed. And you are the bride of Christ. You are the daughter of Jerusalem. You are the church of the living God, saints. How's your feet? Oh, let me tell you. You might feel dirty right now. You might not feel like a prince's child. You might not feel like royalty, but you are a royal priesthood. Amen? It's what the Old Testament tells us. It's what Peter quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. You have royal feet. What does that mean? It means that you have servants to take care of your feet. I'm not talking about a pedicure, although you may like that. I love it, you know, to see my daughter's feet. And even Ava, she'll get her little fingers painted and her toenails painted. And sometimes my daughters are so creative. They put these little smiley faces or designs. It's really cool. But this girl doesn't have to do it. She's got servants. Did you know, as the bride of Christ, you have servants to clean your feet? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I what? That I might not sin against thee. Did you know God can keep your feet clean as long as you stay in his word? What is his word? You know how when you get really afraid and you call that person that makes you feel safe and loved? Or maybe you have a hard decision and you're about to really mess up your life and you call that person and you hear that voice of security in your life? That's the voice of the Word of God that keeps us out of trouble. Now, it's just not mere knowledge. Any pagan can memorize the Bible. Amen? It's the voice of the Spirit. It's the voice of the living God who dwells inside of you. Can I ask you about your feet this morning? If you're a child of God, perhaps you've let yourself backslide into the pig slop of the world and your feet are all nasty. Well, you have servants that are ready to clean your feet. We all backslide, don't we? We all go backwards and we all get into the muck and the mire of this world's sin. But you are royal in your sandals. You have the servants that will serve you, that are means of grace to cleanse you. You have the Word of God. You have the prophets and the apostles to speak to you. You have the Son of God whose voice speaks to you through the Spirit of God, through His Word. So many voices in our heart and in our mind. And we travel with those feet. Where are your feet taking you? Prince's daughter, prince's son. Where are you going as the bride of Christ? Where are your feet taking you? What about your friendships? What about those places in this world where you get the wrong influences? Oh, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You've got royal sandals on. Not only do you have royal sandals, it says, rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a master's hand. In other translations, it says, It's speaking of the thighs, but it's talking about the hips and the knees. It's the joints. You've got jeweled joints. You fit together. Do you know what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:16? That we as the body of Christ are fitly joined together. Maybe you feel so out of sorts because you're not serving God as you ought to, and you're looking for a place to serve. As we mature in Christ, when we're babies, we get served, right? Mama fixes us a meal and we get served. Mama changes our diaper. Daddy takes us for a walk, cleans us up, gets us new clothes on. Mama and Daddy do all of that work. But as we mature, as this bride is maturing, we have jeweled joints. The idea is that there's been a lot of work done to make this bride fit together. He's praising her and saying, God is like a master craftsman who has made you to do just what you're supposed to do. Can I tell you as a child of God that you have jeweled joints? I mean, I'm not great at Legos. My kids put these Lego things together and somehow they function. They can make trains and planes. They can make people and they can put all the joints together even where they bend. I can't even do that. But God is a master craftsman when it comes to your life. He's given you spiritual gifts and abilities to be able to accomplish His will in this earth. You have jeweled joints. You are precious. Listen, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that Christ died and became victorious over death to take captivity captive and to give gifts unto men. Doesn't He say that? What are those gifts? You are the spiritual gift to the body of Christ. You are the gift to this world. See, Christ lives in you. And your spiritual gifts are like jeweled joints. How are you using those joints that Christ has given you in the new birth? You've been given a new nature and you've been given spiritual gifts. How is that going? Oh, you're beautiful. You're maturing in your beauty just like this bride. Now look at this. I think sometimes if we described our wives this way, we would be in the doghouse for a little while. He says, your navel is a rounded bowl that never lacks mixed wine. That's not a compliment in the 21st century. Your navel's so big I could drink wine out of it. It's awesome. Smack. Slam the door. Come back when you know how to love me with your words here. But this, you know, body appearance changes from generation to generation. How many of you are art connoisseurs? You like art. I enjoy going through art museums, and you'll find that beauty is displayed differently in different generations. And so if you go to the Baroque period, and they weren't broke, they had some money, and they made paintings. And those ladies in the Baroque period, they were heavy, because that was a sign of beauty. If those people came to the 21st century to see the gaunt women that we call beautiful, they would pass out with disgust. Because gauntness was a sign of poverty, and heaviness was a sign of prosperity. And so in this ancient day, when they didn't have supermarkets, when you couldn't just go to the store to get a steak, you had to actually cut the cow into pieces. And they do that too, in case you don't realize they do that today. It's called a butcher. It doesn't just come out of the supermarket. There's animals involved here. But this woman's navel was healthy. She had a healthy navel because she was prosperous. And so it is in Christ. We have a healthy navel. We've been born again. We've been born from above. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that the Father of lights has begotten us again. He's begotten us by the word of truth. Aren't you thankful for the Father of lights that has given you everything that you need to live godly in Christ Jesus? Everything you need. You think you need something, and we go to a friend or a loved one or a neighbor, and we go to a guru, we go to this person or that person. And I thank God for biblical counselors. I thank God for our doctors. I thank God for those who give us advice. I thank God for the amazing resources that we have in this amazing day. But there's nobody like Jesus. I have everything that I need. Every spiritual blessing I have in Christ. I am complete in Christ. And then he says this again. Husbands, do not use this line on your wives. It will not work in our day. Your belly is a heap of wheat encircled with lilies. Hey, baby, you're like a big heap of wheat. I don't think that's going to work. I mean, she might have that dark golden skin. But just stop right there. Just stop right there. That's the only comparison you want to give to wheat. But it's obvious that this is a metaphor that her body is changing. Her tummy is encircled with what? Lilies, the sign of life. She's with child. She's maturing. Their love is so sweet and so powerful that God has begotten within her a little baby. And a royal baby. Because that little baby's father is King Solomon. And so in Christ, so we have fruitful, childbearing bellies. We are able to bring forth children in Christ. Now, how are children born? What is the seed that God uses to bring people into being? What is it? It's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God. In the heart of a person, God brings forth people to new life every day. Now, what's the qualification in order to preach the gospel? Do you need a seminary degree? In order to bear children, do you need to know a whole lot about the Bible? You should try to learn about the Bible, but you don't need to know a whole lot about the Bible. I've seen people who have been newly born again that week lead people to Jesus Christ, and they're still serving him to this very day because they've been born again. If you are born again, you can preach the word to every creature, and God will do the work, the mysterious work in the heart and in the soul. to make that spiritual belly of yours like a heap of wheat. A belly perhaps not only with one, but with twins. You know, this past week we had two babies born in our church. Caleb Asher and Abraham Flores. And God is the same way. God will suddenly bring people out of darkness and into his glorious light. Transfer from the kingdom of darkness and wickedness into the kingdom of his own dear son. Can I ask you a question? As a believer, when is the last time that you had something to do with bringing a spiritual baby into the world? Now, it's a miracle, right? And some people do have the gift of evangelism. But all of us are called to preach the gospel to every creature. You can do it. How hard is it? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me. So what does the Bible say about Jesus' love? If you know John 3:16, you can lead someone to the cross of Jesus, to be born again. Now, then they need to grow, right? But you can have spiritual children. And guess what? There's no childbearing age in the Christian life. You can bear children from the moment you get born again until you die. Isn't that glorious? Whether you're like a Sarah who's 95 years old or 90 years old and bears an Isaac, every child that comes into the kingdom of God is an Isaac, a child of promise. You know what Isaac's name means? Laughter. Why? Yeah, right. Sarah's going to have a son. And that's how it is with all of us. Yeah, right. Like you're going to touch somebody's life for the kingdom of God. Yeah. God doesn't call the wise. He doesn't call many wise, many strong. He calls the weak and the foolish to confound the mighty so that no flesh should glory in his sight. I want to encourage you to bear spiritual children. You're capable of it if you're born again. Just give the simple gospel. I can remember when I was first born again. And I remember my best friend, Ralphie John. You met him. He's been here. He's got that long beard. Little short kid. Do not underestimate short people. Do not underestimate them. I underestimated Ralphie, and I didn't know his uncle was a wrestler. They used to call me Matt the Marauder. If any one of you call it me that, I will not be happy. No, I'm just kidding. But a marauder is someone who pillages. And anyway, I was going to pillage little Ralphie John, and he picked me up and threw me. I haven't messed with Ralphie since that day. But Ralphie's father, Ralph Sr., had cancer and he was dying. And as a new babe in Jesus Christ, who do you think I wanted to see come to know Jesus? I wanted Ralph Sr. to come to know Jesus Christ. But I didn't have any access to him. I was only 16 years old, and Ralph Sr. was in a hospital connected to all kinds of machines and tubes and doctors all around him. But I wanted to see him be brought into the kingdom of God. What do you think I could do? What can we do in that situation if we can't even talk to the person? I prayed for Ralph Sr. And as he slipped into eternity in the next couple of months, I went to the funeral. And some of you know this story, but I talked to that uncle who was a wrestler. I found out he wasn't only a wrestler, he was a Christian. And he traveled with Athletes in Action all around the world. And he was faithful to give the gospel to Ralph Sr. day after day. And the prayers that I prayed fueled his strength. And the Spirit answered to the blood of Jesus and came into Ralph Sr. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. I had no idea. This man told me about it. And I started jumping up and down like this. I was so happy in the funeral home. I was like, truly, I was like seated in the heavenlies. And they're like, come on down, Matt. Just come on down. You can bear spiritual children. If you've been saved one day or 50, 60 years, don't give up bearing spiritual children. Listen, your belly is like a heap of wheat with lilies wrapped around it. That sounds really strange. It's poetry. But it's true of every one of you who is in Christ. How many of you, you have physical children who are lost and you want to see them come to know Jesus? You have a spouse, you have a loved one, a friend, someone that you've been praying for many years. Don't you give up praying, because God will transform them. Don't give up. And then we see, not only do you have a child-bearing belly, but you have a system of nourishment. He says, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. And so just like that baby needs nourishment, the Bible tells us that when we are born again, that we are sealed with who? Who are we sealed with? The Holy Spirit of God. Where's that found? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It's the down payment of your salvation. You get a little bit of heaven now. And it's not only enough to nourish you, it's enough to nourish all kinds of people. And you say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching. I don't have the gift of exhortation or preaching. Do you love the Bible? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled to overflowing. Is your life overflowing? You know, when I was a young man and I came to know Jesus, at the age of 18, I stood up in front of my local church and I told the church that God had called me to be a preacher and a missionary. I told the church that. What did I know? I mean, really, if you would have seen me then, you would have said, what in the world is this kid thinking? I stood up in front of 300 people and I said, God has called me to be a preacher, because I couldn't think of anything else that I could ever dream of doing. And those people prayed for me. Who was I? I was the one being fed. I was the one who was being invested in. I had pastors and leaders and fathers who had their own children were fathering me and helping me in life's decisions, because my dad is not a believer. But little by little, I learned the word. Little by little, I took every open door. Somebody told me, always be ready to preach, pray, or die. And I took that literally. I was always ready. If somebody said there's an opportunity at a nursing home to teach, I always, unless I was physically unable to, I always have said yes. God opens the doors, we walk through them. And little by little, I mean, I barely could pass English in high school, and God called me to be a missionary to Spain and to speak Spanish. Es mejor que podemos hablar en español. It's better that we speak in Spanish. Porque en el cielo todos vamos a hablar en español. And Spanish is the heavenly language. Did you know that? The truth is, God uses the most unlikely people in the church, doesn't he? He gives you a system of nourishment, just like a mother nourishes her baby. God wants to use you. You say, he's going to use me? It's very unlikely, isn't it? That's why God does it, so that he gets all the glory. And then he says, your neck is like an ivory tower. Now, this is one of the most precious places in chapter 7. First of all, that doesn't make sense to any of us in the 21st century. That would probably be an insult to our wives. It's like a tower, you know. But an ivory tower, first of all, is impossible, because it would be priceless. You cannot build an ivory tower. It's the idea of infinite extravagance. This is a priceless tower. Now, the neck is one of the only places in the of the body that you can't see, right? Well, hopefully you can't see it. I mean, if you can, you probably have, anyway. But if you can't see it, right? You've got to look in the mirror. And the truth is that your beauty is maturing in Christ, and you can't always see it. You are priceless. The blood of Jesus, the blood of the Son of God, was shed for you. Angels don't get that kind of extravagance. When the angels fell, they fell forever. The Bible says in Jude that even now many of them are chained in darkness. What would it be if you, the moment that you sinned, you were chained in darkness forever, awaiting the judgment of God? But God has chosen you, and He has given you a nature that is priceless. You are priceless for many reasons, but let me give you two. You are priceless because of your justification. You are justified not based on your record, but on whose record? Jesus' record. What did He have to do in order to give you a spotless record like a tower of ivy? What did He have to do? He had to lay aside the active use of His attributes and to humble Himself like a human being, a slave. He became one of us. And He limited Himself at times. Oh, sure, at times He walked on water. At times He demonstrated those everlasting attributes that only He has as God. But He humbled Himself and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to make you beautiful. To make you justified, so that literally it's a legal term. You are legally beautiful in God's sight. The record of all your sin and all your ugliness is ripped up, and you're given the beauty of Christ before a holy God. You are declared righteous. You are justified. But you're not only justified, you are regenerated. You're not only legally righteous before God, you are spiritually righteous before God. What is that? Well, in being justified, the second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave His blood for you. But the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, comes down from heaven in regeneration. Not from heaven, I mean, He's everywhere present, but so to speak, He deigns to humble Himself to transform your heart and to give you a new nature, to give you a new set of desires so that you can have a new set of habits, so that inwardly and outwardly you can be called an ivory tower in Christ. Now again, you can't see the neck. You got to look in the mirror. You got to look into the mirror of God's word. You got to go into the mirror of prayer, where the Spirit of God effectually is working on your heart. And He will remind you of the word of God to say that when you feel condemned, He'll say there is no condemnation. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed your transgressions from you. You need the Spirit to be a mirror to you, to show you who you are in Jesus. Not only do you have a priceless neck, you have peaceful eyes. Your eyes are pools in Heshbon by the gates of Bath-Rabim. Your eyes are the windows to the souls, to the soul. And He says that Your eyes are so peaceful. So peaceful. Like pools in Hebron. And in Heshbon, that is. The pools in Heshbon were carved out. These were famous fish pools. They were carved out. Out of the desert, out of the dust, came pools of water. And how long ago was it? How long ago was it? Was it a year? Was it 5 years? Was it 20 years? 25 years? When your soul was like a desert. And people would look into your eyes. And they didn't see fruitfulness. They didn't see peace. They didn't see joy. They didn't see happiness. They saw despair. They saw bitterness. They saw divorce. They saw devastation and abandonment. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And God came and he put pools in your soul through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what the Bible says? That your belly will become like rivers of living water. Will flow out of your belly. Apparently out of your eyes too. Strange metaphors. But the truth is that you are filled with the peace of God. Not just that there is some kind of feeling that everything is all right. That comes and goes, right? We can't trust our emotions because our emotions are infected with our old nature. Now, we can teach our feelings through the new nature, through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, to have that peace that passes understanding. But sometimes we've got to walk by faith. In fact, always we have to walk by faith, sometimes in spite of our feelings, right? I want you to see that in Christ you have a beauty in you because of the Holy Spirit. And he's put a pool of life inside of you. You have peaceful eyes. Now, this is a good one. Your nose, okay. Your nose is, wow, like a tower of Lebanon. What? Yeah, your nose is like a tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus. Now, a tower is that which sees, like a watchman gets in the tower to peruse the land for enemies and to win over those enemies, right? And God says, your nose is like a tower of Lebanon. You're a person who is willing to stand for the honor of the king. You're a person who's willing to risk himself for others, not only to protect those who are in your own land, but to defend it from the enemies of your land. Now, we're in Emmanuel's land, right? We're in the New Jerusalem. We are inhabiting the kingdom of God right now. Isn't that glorious? You're seated in the heavenlies, the Bible says in Ephesians. What does God do in the age of grace? In the age of grace, I'm not talking about the apocalypse. I'm talking about right now. What does God desire to do with his enemies right now? What is he doing with his enemies? He's capturing them and transforming them. Do you have that kind of a nose that's facing like a tower of Lebanon, facing towards Damascus, facing towards all kinds of enemies? God would have us lay our lives down for his enemies. Just as Christ laid down his life for his enemies. Do you have that kind of a big heart, a brave heart? We can watch the movie, but can we spiritually participate in a spiritual warfare that protects people from the devil, that takes them out of his grips? Do you have a brave heart? Do you have a nose like Lebanon? Come on now. It's so easy to be comfortable as a Christian, isn't it? It's so easy to be in our nice little castles. And we're all soft spiritually. We're all so happy that we know Jesus and we're not telling anybody about it. And meanwhile, the devil is enslaving your loved ones, enslaving perhaps your own children, perhaps your coworkers. And what would it do to just set them free? You be a tower of Lebanon for them. You conquer them in the name of Jesus. You give them the word of God. We're running out of time, but just hang with me, would you? It says, your head crowns you like caramel. Your flowing locks are like purple. You have a head that is fruitful. She has a fruitful head. Caramel means a garden. You have a head that is a garden. And so you think about that neck, and who is your head? As the church of Jesus Christ, your head is Jesus, right? And through him, we're united with him to bring forth fruit. He gives an agricultural illustration in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, what's going to happen? You're going to bring forth much fruit. And without me, you can do nothing. You have a fruitful head. Do you see how beautiful you are in Christ? Your head is crowned with the Prince of Life, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You have a head that is like a garden, like Carmel. Now, I like this. It says, speaks of her captivating hair. Your flowing locks are like purple. A king is held captive in the tresses. And so we have the sovereign Lord, Solomon, the sovereign Lord of the land, saying, I'm a slave to your love. I am held captive in the flowing tresses of your purple hair, your royal hair. And so it is that God is sovereign, but his love has made him captive to us. Isn't that amazing? That God for all of eternity would plan your salvation. And because of his love, he would willingly become captive. He would be nailed like a criminal to a tree. It wasn't just nails that held him there. He was captivated by love. He is love, and he loves you. And so Christ becomes captive like a slave, according to Philippians 2. He becomes captive because of his love for you. And so he says, how beautiful and pleasant you are, a loved one. Oh, loved one, with all your delights. Oh, so many delights that cannot be enumerated. And then he goes to point number two. We're just going to do these last two points in just a few minutes. After enumerating her maturity in her beauty, he begins to talk about how mature she has become in her strength. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts like its clusters. I say, I will climb the palm tree and lay hold of its fruit. Oh, may your breasts be to me like clusters of grapes on the vine, and the scent of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. That's where it ends, and then she begins to talk. He says, I want to grab hold, literally, of the boughs of the tree. And he describes her strength like a palm tree. And I got to go to my notes just for a second to tell you about palm trees. Palm trees are amazing. Palm trees are a beautiful picture, according to this chapter, of who we are in Christ. You know, palm trees thrive under attack. You can cut a palm tree and it will flourish. The nutrients that most trees need to survive are found just below the bark, so that if you cut them, they will die. But a palm tree has like an intravenous system that goes through it down deep into the roots. And the roots, some of the roots, they say, go almost to the tectonic plates, as it were. And maybe that was an exaggeration of the Wikipedia article that I read, but that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That it doesn't have circles around it like most trees would. It literally has like an intravenous system of health so that when it's cut or attacked, it prospers. It doesn't matter if it's in a desert land because its roots go so deep that it can find water and produce fruit. So even in a hurricane, you'll notice down in Louisiana, Mississippi, you got pine trees snap, palm trees bend, but they do not break. Do you realize how strong you are in Christ? We are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Hallelujah. You will bend as a believer, but you will never break. So much that the apostles talk about how they've been distraught, but not defeated. And so it is with us in the Christian life. Every bad thing will turn into a good thing. It's Murphy's Law turned on its head. All things work together for your good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And finally, let me tell you about communion. We mature as we grow in Christ in our communion. He says, or actually this is her. Oh, you got to see this. This is amazing. This is my second favorite part. She's talking about, or he's talking about the breath that she has like apples, and her mouth is like the best wine in verse 9. It goes down smoothly for my beloved, gliding over teeth and lips. And the idea here can be translated various ways, but if you look down in the bottom of the ESV, it says, the Hebrew, causing the lips of sleepers to speak. And it's, I think it's translated that way in the NASB. So it goes down, the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, causing the lips of sleepers to speak. And then she begins to say, come, my beloved, let us go into the fields. Let us lodge in the villages. And so it's no longer I, me, and my, it's us. It's all together. And she gets that strength because of the love that she has from her beloved husband, King Solomon. And it's a wine that makes sleepers wake up. Wow. Do you know the love of Christ that is in you is like wine? And most wine will put you to sleep, right? But this is a wine that is a stimulant. This is a wine that will make sleepers awake. The love of Christ is powerful, isn't it? And then so she says, come, my beloved, let us go into the fields. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us go out early to the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded, whether the grape blossoms have opened and the pomegranates are in bloom. And there I will give you my love. She wants to be together with him, anywhere with him, villages, fields, vineyards. I want to be with you. I want to see how everything is in bloom, but I want it to be with you. The pictures, two pictures in Song of Solomon 7 that are so powerful are those of the harvest, like the belly of wheat, and those of the vineyard. And so here we have this communion that is so fruitful. But let me close with this last part of the communion in verse 13. The mandrakes give forth fragrance, and beside our doors are all choice fruits, new as well as old, which I have laid up for you, O my beloved. The bride lays up all of the choice fruits of the garden and says, they're all for you. And she's busy eating mandrakes. What are mandrakes? Well, in the ancient days, it was thought to be an aphrodisiac to stir up passion. She says, I just can't stop eating mandrakes, planting vineyards for you, giving you fruit. How is your passion for Christ? It wanes, doesn't it? We need to eat some spiritual mandrakes, don't we? We need to eat them. And that will give us the strength to plant and to harvest and to bring forth fruit for the Lord. Listen, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not that we can do this on our own, in our own strength. Sanctification and growing in Christ and having fruit and bearing fruit. Yes, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God who works to will and to do of his good pleasure within us. And so at the end of the day, the maturing beauty, the maturing strength, and the maturing communion of the bride is not because of the bride. It's all because of the bridegroom. And to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. And amen. Let's stand together.